Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
So my name is Madison, and if we haven't met, I'm the middle school and groups pastor here at APA, and I am truly honored to be sharing the word of the Lord with you this morning. And so I wanted to catch you up if you weren't here last week. We started a brand new series called The Summer Playlist, and what we're going to be doing is going through different categories of psalms. So each week we're looking at technically a different song style. And so this morning, the song style we're looking at is a royal psalm, which to me, through reading Psalms 2, sounded like a beautiful orchestra of wrath and trembling. A royal psalm is a psalm that focuses on a king, the king's authority, his reign, and also the purposes God has for him. The song reminds Israel that their king did not rule because his power was powerful enough or because people approved from him, but he ruled because God had established him. But when we look at Psalms 2, we discover that there is something bigger in this passage. This psalm is not ultimately talking about the life of David or any earthly king, but it points to an ultimate king who is King Jesus. And so as we read this passage today, Psalms 2, we're going to reflect and look at these questions of how can we respond. And so the questions you can be thinking is, who is God's king and how will we respond to him? Every person in this world is under some sort of authority. Whether we recognize it or not, every human's heart is submitted to something. For people, maybe that throne is themselves. As life, we love to center our own desires, our own dreams, and our own control on this throne of our own life. And for others, other things might take that place of the throne, whether it's success, comfort, relationships, approval, sinful addictions, or even a reputation. Something sits on that throne. But the reality is that every single person is under an influence that is much greater than themselves. And so Psalms 2 reminds us that there is a throne that is over every throne, and there is a king that is over every king, and there is a kingdom that will never fail. So are you excited? I'm excited because it's a really, really hopeful psalm, okay? Perfect. So together, if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 2 together, and we are going to read our passage. So Psalms 2 verse 1 says, "Why do the nations conspire, and why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against the Anointed One, saying, 'Let's break off their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them with his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them with pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry. And on your way, and your way will And your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." Together, would you join me in praying and opening up our hearts and asking the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us this morning through his word? Jesus, we invite you here in this place, and we thank you that your presence is being made known here. God, we thank you for your lordship, your authority, and your power. As you rest upon us, would our ears be open and our hearts be tendered to understand your deep love for each one of us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness and for your reign. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So when I was 17 years old, I like to say that I was in my dog mom era. My family might be laughing at me at this moment, but we have a dog, and when we got her, her name was Mercedes, and I'm just adding that in there just because it adds a little bit of flair to this story. Mercedes, a very bougie name, right? Okay, so she was a little bougie queen and just, yeah, really cute girl, love her, but we love to call her Sadie. But here's the thing, there was one problem with Sadie. Sadie had a very serious case of CDS, which, if you don't know what that means, it means chronic dog sickness, which presented itself in various ways, vomiting, release from both ends, or grumblings of the stomach that were really loud, especially at night. And my parents warned me, and they said, okay, well, here's the thing. If you want to take her for a walk, like, don't go take her to a park that's, like, 10 minutes away. Like, don't take her in the car. Like, she'll probably get sick or car sickness. And I was like, okay, my parents might be overreacting, and I was just convinced that they were. And so I was like, it'll be fine. She'll be fine. It's just a short minute drive. Don't worry. Just down to Wilbank Creek. So a few moments later that day, I did, in fact, take her into my car, and I drove her to the park, and all things were seemingly great. Until a few moments later, I looked in the rearview mirror, and my heart sank because I saw my dog throwing up her half-digested food in the back seat, which was so gross. Okay, now you might be like, Madison, this is a wild story to be sharing, but I am going somewhere with it, I promise. At this moment, I realized a few things: that my parents were absolutely right, and the second was that I was going to have to go and clean this up later, which was rough. But the problem wasn't the lack of the information that I had. The problem was that I thought that I knew better than the authority that God had placed in my life, which was my parents. Psalms 2 shows humanity doing the same thing with God. We them choosing their own strength rather than his. And so we're going to look through this in the next four truths as we dive into the passage today. The first point and the first truth is that the nations resisted the king. David begins in Psalms 2 with a question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? At first glance, it almost seems like David is genuinely confused. Why would the nations do this? Why would the kings all gather together and oppose the God who has created them? He's asking because this seems like this rebellion is super irrational. David, but then he pulls back the curtain and he shows us that there is much bigger scene going on, that is more bigger than just one king, one nation, and just a moment in history. Humanity is united in the resistance against God. Now we notice that David doesn't particularly name just one nation. He doesn't name Egypt, Assyria, or Babylon, but he simply says nations, because this is greater than Israel's political enemies. This is a story about humanity itself. So from the beginning of history, mankind has resisted God's authority. Whenever humanity gathers together apart from God, these patterns begin to emerge and we reject his rule or establish and try to establish our own. We see this example in the Tower of Babel. The people gathered together and said, they said in Genesis 11:4, they said, "Come and let us build a city, a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, that wasn't just a simple ambition for a building project that these people had. They were wanting to rebel against God. They wanted to reach heaven on their own, and they wanted to live a life in their control and not live the life of grace that God gives them. And so David is describing this in Psalms 2, that the world is trying to remove their own wants from God and remove God from the throne and put themselves and establish themselves as king. Every earthly throne is under some sort of authority of a heavenly throne. David continues by saying that all the power is against the Lord and against his anointed one. And now the word anointed is incredibly important in this passage. In David's day, it referred to God as the chosen king from the line of David. And this is a king not on the throne because people had elected him or approved of him, the nations approved of him, but he was there because God had established him. God alone had the authority to appoint him as king. But as we continue reading scripture, we discover that this psalm truly points to Jesus. In Acts 4, 25 to 28, after Peter and John were released from prison, the believers gathered together and they quoted in prayer Psalms 2. They recognized that Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and all of the leaders gathered together against Jesus. Yet scripture tells us that they were accomplishing exactly what God had planned from the beginning. The rebellion against God's anointed king points to humanity's rebellion against God's eternal son. Then David lets us hear what the nations are saying in verse 3. They say, "Let's break off the chains and throw off the shackles." And in this verse, it's revealing the heart of sin, that humanity believes that God's authority is restrictive. We think that freedom comes when God is removed from the throne. Or together we convince ourselves that life would be better when we are the king of the throne and that we are in charge. But church, isn't that the lie of what humanity has been saying and has always believed? The builders of Tower of Babel believed it, and the people still believe it today. At its core, the sin is humanity's trying to become our own king. The nations believe that we could remove God from his throne. But what does God think about this humanity's rebellion? And that leads us to the second truth we see in this passage, that God has enthroned a king. After describing the rebellion to the nations in the first few verses, David suddenly shifts our attention to God. He lifts our eyes away from the earth and he points us towards heaven, and humanity believes that they can overthrow God, but God has an anointed one that has already on the throne. But when David looks to heaven, this is what he sees. He doesn't see any panic. Instead, he sees God exactly where he has always been, seated on the throne. In verse 4, it says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at him." Now, we need to understand what this laughter means. This laughter wasn't a laughter of cruelty, or it wasn't a laughter of him delighting or mocking the people in their destruction. Rather, it was a laughter of complete sovereignty. In its response of God, we know that no matter how loudly humanity will rebel, his purposes can never be overturned. We often watch the news and we see all these things that often make our hearts so discouraged. We see wars and political unrest. We see these moral confusions and culture that is increasingly rejecting God's word. And sometimes it can feel like the world is slipping further and further away from God. But Psalms 2 reminds us that heaven and God has never been in crisis. God has never been surprised by our unbelief. He has never wondered whether his kingdom will prevail or not, because he is already seated on the throne. History is filled with rulers and kingdoms that thought that their kingdom would prevail or last forever. Yet, all of them have passed away. And so here is the truth that we can rest in these verses, that God's kingdom is not temporary. His purposes cannot fail. His purpose and power will reign forever, which is so beautiful to see. Amen? Yes? Awesome. We see in verse 6 that God finally speaks. He says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." Everything in Psalms 2 now shifts onto this declaration. Notice what God doesn't do. He doesn't negotiate with the nations, and he doesn't all of a sudden set up an election. He simply declares what is already true. He says, "I have set my king." But David doesn't stop there. At the beginning of verse 7, the king begins to speak and says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree and said to me, 'You are my son, and today I have become your father.'" For David, these words that he spoke were of God's covenant of the kings from his royal line. They were God's adopted son, chosen to represent his rule over Israel. As the story of scripture unfolds, we discover that these words were ultimately a fulfillment of Jesus Christ. At his baptism, the Father declared, "This is my beloved son." At his transfiguration, the Father spoke these words again. And in Acts 13, 33, Psalms 2 is proclaimed that Christ has risen, for he is the Son of God. Also, in Hebrews 1 to 5, we see that these very words that Jesus has said are shown to the angels because he is the eternal Son of God. He is the true king, and every Davidic king points towards this. Now, in verse 8, it says, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possessions." Now, what is the inheritance of the Son? We see the answer as the redeemed people. The Father's purposes has always been to gather his people towards his Son. And we see even Jesus telling his friends and his disciples this. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." These nations that belong to Christ, which means there's a great question here that we see. Who is this king? And the question again is, how will we respond to him? And this is exactly where David takes us next. In the third truth, which is the nations are called to honor the king. This is in verse 10 to 12. After exposing the rebellion of the nations and declaring that God has established his king, David now turns and speaks directly to the people that have been resisting him. The focus changes once again, and no longer are the nations being described. Now they are being addressed. So in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth." If you've been in church for a while, you probably remember or know that the key word "therefore" is very important because we need to see what it is there for. Awesome. That was funny. Anyway, so let's look. Let's find out. Okay. The previous section serves as a warning of this rebellion. Throughout Scripture, God's heart has always been to call back the sinners to himself before the judgment falls, because he loves. God's warning is an expression of his mercy and of his grace. And because of this, therefore, David gives us four instructions on how to respond. And so the question was, who is our king and how will we respond? And David gives us the answer. And so first instruction is be wise. The wisdom begins in seeing reality as it truly is. The wise person recognizes that there is only one king, and a foolish king recognizes if they understand, they continue to pretend that they are their own king. In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." True wisdom is found in greater knowledge. It is found in recognizing and knowing who sits upon the throne. David continues with the second and third instruction. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." At first glance, this might seem a little bit contradictory, and we see how can we put rejoice and trembling together. There is joy in knowing that we belong to him, and there's also trembling because he is infinitely holy. Now, these two truths were never meant to be separated, but sometimes we emphasize one more than the other. Some people might speak about God's holiness and forget about his tender, true love, and others might speak about his love, but yet lose sight of his grand and beautiful holiness. Psalms 2 puts these together so beautifully. We rejoice because the king has welcomed us, and we rejoice and tremble because the king possesses all of the authority on heaven and on earth. And so the fourth instruction and final instruction that David gives us is kiss the son. And to our ears, that might sound a little bit unusual, but the NLT puts it this way: submit to God's royal son. In the ancient world, this kiss was a public sign of loyalty or a submission to a king, and is an acknowledgement that you belong to him. And so David is asking the nations not for an outward physical gesture unto a king, but he is calling for a wholehearted allegiance unto him. And isn't this exactly what the gospel calls us to do? Jesus does not invite us to negotiate with him. He calls us to surrender, to repent, and to believe in him. And every one of us must decide, how will we respond to him? Will we continue resisting his rule, or will we gladly honor the Son? David closes by showing the result of this choice, which leads us to the fourth and final truth of Psalms 2. The fourth is, those who trust in the King are blessed. David concludes Psalms 2 with one of the most beautiful promises that I have read in Scripture. It says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Notice the first words of David's final command. It says, blessed. And with these words, we can immediately think of Psalms 1, of what we talked about last week. Psalms 1, the psalmist opens by saying, blessed is the one. And then Psalms 2 closes by saying, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Scholars and researchers believe that these two passages are connected at the hip. That Psalms 1 shows us the blessed life of an individual that delights in God's word, and Psalms 2 expands that blessing to all who know him as king. The King of Israel is revealed to be the king of every nation. This has always been God's heart. And notice what David is not saying in this blessing. He doesn't say, blessed are the ones who never rebel. Every one of us have resisted God's authority at some point. Nor does David say, blessed are the strong enough to rescue and save themselves, because none of us are capable to do that. Instead, he says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This word of refuge is one of the most richest images in Psalms. Again and again throughout the book of Psalms, David loves to use this word as describing God as our refuge. And David himself felt this when enemies were surrounding him and fear began to overwhelm him. I just feel like that is important also for many people in this room, that there is a God of refuge even when fear is overwhelming them. And when there was nobody else to turn to, David found safety in the Lord, the one who we actually deserve judgment from, is the one that we can find refuge in. Our judge becomes our savior. The one who sits on the heavenly throne decided to actually stretch out his hand instead of being our judge, but bring his hand down to a cross. And the king made a way for every single rebellious person to make a way and find a way home. Further, we see how this passage is a glimpse of what is to come. And we see how John has written this in the book of Revelation. We see this throne room where people are gathered from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. They are worshiping even the nations that chose not to. They're worshiping God and knowing that he is Christ, because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where we're heading. And so I want this to leave as a hopeful message that even though some nations or people may choose not to know Christ as King, we are heading to a place where every nation will bow. In light of the reality of Christ's kingsmanship, David leaves everyone with this one decision to make. Who is God's King, and how will we respond to him? Will you continue to allow the idols of your life sit on the throne of your heart? Or will you continue to resist his authority? Or would you gladly lay your life down before the one who has laid his life down for you? This is good news, and there is good news that the invitation is always open. The king still calls us. The king is still healing. The king still restores, and the Redeemer lives. That song has been on my mind. The Redeemer lives. But I really felt like that was something that someone needed to know. That the Redeemer is living, that he is moving, he is transforming. We've seen it through the kids at camp, and we know even in our families' lives. for our children, for the next generation. The Redeemer is living. He is moving. We can put our trust in Christ. We can come to him with all of the things that we are wearing, the fear, the overwhelmingness, anxiety, stress that causes us. We can come to him. We don't have to carry this burden on our own, for he is our refuge. We can come to the King. If you already believe that Christ is King, this psalm is also for you. The Lord, the question is the Lord the only thing on the throne of your heart? Is there something that you are being, that you are pushing to the side or putting on the throne and pushing God to the side of your life? God wants to take and remind you that he is your refuge. In these next few moments, I just wanted to, a couple notes that I had at the end were that God burdens to know, his heart is burdened for you to know this. He desires for his people here in this church, but also in Abbotsford or in your family. He has this burden for us to understand that he is the refuge. There's so many times where we forget that his hand is reaching out and we think that we have to be the ones that are striving, but his hand is already out for you. He wants you to just grab it and take him as his refuge.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.